If you had three wishes, what would they be? If you could have three, and you can't wish to have more wishes, right? So three wishes, what would they be? Can you think about that for a minute? Selfishly, I would like to wish that I were part of the test kitchen for M&Ms. Wouldn't that be just wonderful? That's selfish, Bob. Some of the things that you might be thinking about if you had three wishes would be to end war, to cure disease, to stop hunger, for clean drinking water for every person around the globe, to stop human trafficking, for clean, renewable energy, to fix the broken things on this planet. Often when we think about those wishes, these come to our mind. As Christians, these are things to which we are called. They're not beyond our minds. We can't do them alone. But they're not beyond the capacity of our mind and our faith. But I would submit that we are not able to bring transformation, change and transformation in the areas of our world that are broken until we first are transformed through God's abundant love and His amazing grace. To illustrate this transformation, we draw on a concept. It's a Jewish concept called Tikkun HaOlam. It means repairing or healing the world. Repairing or healing the world in some of the ways that we've just described. But there's another kind of tikkun that is not known as well, but it is equally, or I would submit, more important, and that is Tikkun HaNefesh. Hebrew for repair or healing of the soul. Repair or healing of the soul. Whenever we engage in the work of helping others, we find that we are most effective when we take into account the change and transformation that needs to happen inside of us. The work of transforming the world actually begins when we ourselves are transformed. It's like the song written by Jill Jackson and Cy Miller go. The words, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." When we experience the transformative power of God, we think different, we feel different, we behave different, and before long, the people and communities around us begin to change. To be clear, the work of Tikkun HaNefesh is not just about having a good therapist or prayer time or devotional time or meditating 10 minutes every morning. It's really about a fundamental inner realignment with the spiritual dimension of being with God, which allows us to be and feel more deeply connected to God, to ourselves, and to others. In theory and in practice, it doesn't detract from one's commitment to social justice and these other areas we've talked about and the work of healing and repairing the earth, but it actually enhances it. In Jesus' vocabulary, we would say this means to be born again. Some people have a difficult time understanding what Jesus meant when he said, "You must be born again." If that's you, you are not alone. Enter Nicodemus. Nicodemus' story is found in John chapter 3 in his interaction with Jesus in the evening. Nicodemus' name means victory of the people, it comes from two Greek words, nike, which means victory, and demos, which means people. Nike is also found on lots of the things we wear. Nike, Nicodemus, victory of the people, his name. John tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which meant that he had spent his entire life studying the Word of God, observing the scribal law. There were countless rules and regulations that had been compiled for everyday Jewish living, and to be a Pharisee would be to ensure that all of those were studied and lived out to the full. Literally, Pharisee means to be set apart from others. Nicodemus was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, or the Sanhedrin. It was a group of 70 Pharisees who comprised the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. It had jurisdiction over them all. And one night, Nicodemus, this scholar, this well-informed man, came to Jesus. Perhaps he didn't want to bring attention to himself or his other colleagues to discover that he was intrigued by this itinerant carpenter preacher. What if his colleagues saw him? What would they think? Why would a learned man in the laws go to this troublemaker named Jesus? So that night he quietly found Jesus. In her commentary on the Gospel of John, Gail O'Day writes, referring to the African-American tradition, African-American slaves were not allowed to have their own worship, and they were rarely allowed to access the Bible, so they held clandestine religious gatherings at night, a practice that continued even after their emancipation. The slaves saw Nicodemus' night visit proof that it was possible to come to Jesus even when those in power forbade it. Nicodemus was a model for them and for us of someone who is willing, she writes, as the commentator, to act on his own against the will of the authorities. It was quite radical for a man like him to seek out Jesus. He began with an inferred question, and we're going back a little bit in John to make sense of the passage today, John 14 through 21. So his first question is an inferred question. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Right? It's an inferred question. And then Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That's how Jesus answered. Born again? Nicodemus asked a second and more direct question. How can someone be born again when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Thinking literally about what Jesus said, and Jesus gives him this answer. He gives him an answer. And then Nicodemus asked a third question. How can this be? Chapter 3, verse 9. How can this be? In other words, how does this work? Maybe Nicodemus was like us. He needed more proof. Or perhaps he was filled with some uncertainty and doubt about what Jesus was saying. We don't know exactly. But what we do know is this. Jesus didn't make any assumptions. Jesus didn't shrug him off. When most people would give up on someone like Nicodemus, Jesus continued to engage with Nicodemus in the hopes that he would simply believe. They would have put all of the preconditions, all the presuppositions, all of the things that he thought, all of the things he had learned, and put them aside and simply trust and believe. This leads us to our key thought. Jesus is always the one we consult when we need to find our way. He will always guide us to the light. And that's what happened with Nicodemus. as they talked right there, he doesn't seem to grasp the concepts that Jesus had shared just yet. But there are a lot of gaps in the story. One thing that we do know is that Nicodemus was instrumental in other parts of the ministry of Jesus. And in this conversation, Jesus helps Nicodemus to go back into his own tradition. He met Nicodemus right where he was, and he told him a story about Moses with the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. It's recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, where the people were disobedient, they were grumbling and complaining, and God sent snakes that were poisonous, and many of them who were grumbling and complaining, they were bitten and they did not survive. And Moses appealed to God, and God told Moses to form a bronze snake and raise it up on a pole, and whenever the people who were bitten would look up at the bronze snake, they would be healed. Jesus takes that same story and he introduces it to Nicodemus once again, starting in verse 10 and following. "Nicodemus, you're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things that I've been talking to you about? Like, what does it mean to be born again? And how does that happen? How does that work?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus said, "we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Jesus takes that old story and he retells it to Moses, to Nicodemus, the story of Moses and the people. And he helps Nicodemus to see what's going to happen, that the Son of Man will die on the cross. He was lifted up on that cross, dying for our sins. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Imagine that Jesus looks at Nicodemus after sharing this and says, do you believe that story back from Numbers, Nicodemus? And Nicodemus says, "Sure I do. I learned that story when I was a child. Why would I not believe it?" And then maybe Jesus said, "Can you explain it to me? Can you explain how one was healed just by looking up at the bronze snake that God told Moses to make?" And Nicodemus probably say, "Jesus, I don't know how it worked. I wasn't there. I don't know how it worked. I just know that it did work because that's what Scripture tells me. You just have to believe, Jesus." And then maybe Nicodemus said, "Maybe you're onto something. Maybe you just have to believe. Maybe you just have to have faith." Y'all, just because we can't explain everything doesn't mean it's not true. We may not be able to explain or fully understand things spiritual, like exactly how one is born again, how the Spirit moves in and through us and changes and transforms us, how Jesus was literally raised from the dead to new life by God. We may not understand exactly how all of that worked, but we just believe. We have faith. It was Nicodemus' questioning of Jesus that night that led Jesus to tell the basic truths of the gospel for all humankind. Whether Jesus said it himself, some scholars believe that some of these verses are John's narration. Others believe these are the words of Jesus. Whether Jesus said them himself or whether it is given by John, the gospel writer, I personally believe Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. Most of us know it. In John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And then verses 18 through 21. This Jesus, I believe, says this to Nicodemus. Can you hear the conversation? Can you imagine yourself right there watching the two of them speak that evening? Like Nicodemus, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. I want you to know that." To condemn somebody means they're guilty without even giving them a chance. "And God did not send the Son of Man to this world to condemn the world, but that the world might have everlasting life through believing in him." So Nicodemus, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You have a choice. This is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, Nicodemus, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But Nicodemus, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that they have, that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This story points us to a God who's approachable, to a God who relentlessly pursues relationship with us, that God so loved us that God would take on human flesh and dwell among us. And in Christ Jesus, God would give his life on the cross that we might have a pathway to God. As Miss Kiara said in her children's message, that God's GPS directs us to follow Jesus. And that while we are on this broken earth, that God will transform our spiritual brokenness, tikkun hanefesh, and use us to bring about tikkun ha'olam, repairing this broken world. We who are born again, whose lives are changed and transformed, are then sent out into the world to make it a better place. A few questions as we think about this. Sometimes we have difficulty surrendering to Jesus and giving up whatever it might be that he's asking us to give up to follow him. Sometimes we might be stuck. If that's you, where are you stuck? Where am I stuck? Where are the things that we need to confess, to give up to the Lord so that we can become unstuck and follow where he desires that we go? And if that's you and you're feeling far from God, you feel in some way that you can't move on, maybe you're at a crossroads. You're asking, now what? Be assured of this truth, that God knows no distance. The story of Nicodemus meeting Jesus that evening reminds us that even though we feel far from God, that God is always near to us. God told Moses, "I will be with you," Exodus 3:12. In Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Isaiah 55:6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." And one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." God is near. God is approachable. And God relentlessly pursues relationship with us and desires that we are changed and transformed, that we can go out and make this world a better place. James 4, 8a, God, come near to God and he will come near to you. And of course, we know the words of the Great Commission where Jesus said to his disciples, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Will you take action today or this week? Will you simply come to Jesus, just like Nicodemus? He's approachable. He'll never turn you away. No matter what you've done, where you've been, who you've been with, he wants you to come to him. He is the light, and he desires that you and I to be his light. Will you make room for the mystery of God? Often that happens right here as we worship together. Just as Nicodemus talked about the Holy Spirit, Jesus talked to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit. He said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. When we worship together, we come and the Spirit moves, and we are in the mystery of God. And I pray that you will come anticipating a word, a move of God as we worship together. Professor Tom Long wrote a book called Beyond the Worship Wars. And he helps people, as he had surveyed dozens of churches, to know that it's not about style. It's not about the time of day that you meet. It's not about the liturgy. He says those are important, but the mystery is somewhere within all of that. He writes, in these churches where the Spirit is at work, their leaders realize that worship is a place, perhaps the place par excellence, where human beings encounter God. He writes, it's impossible to plan such a divine human encounter, for the wind of the Spirit, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And the beauty is we can come to God's house often, expecting that surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I also want us to remember that it's all about grace. Nicodemus was, and throughout his life as a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, that it was about what you did, about works, about following very closely the Torah and all of its rules. And Jesus helps him to see the grace of God. And when we are born again, that we are free and that God will prepare us for the journey that he has ahead. Fast forward to later part of the Gospel of John, where Jesus has died, and Nicodemus joins Joseph of Arimathea, and he brings spices and offering and burial cloths, and the two of them take Jesus as he comes down from the cross and provide him a proper burial. Perhaps there at the foot of the cross, Nicodemus finally understood in his mind. Maybe he's thinking of these words. It's nothing that you do, Nicodemus. The Spirit does it. It's all about grace. Position, honor, success, responsibility, who you know, what you have, counts for nothing because it's all about grace. In other words, it's about the God who loves each of us as if there was only one to love. If you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would still die for you. Perhaps Nicodemus came to that understanding there at the end. His grace is available to us, but we have to receive it. We must make the decision to allow Christ to change us from the inside out. And this leads us to two questions. And they're in your bulletin if you want to reflect on them this week. About following Jesus. I'll ask the questions and give you the quick story behind them. The first one is, what's the most important thing you need when you're going somewhere? What's the most important question you need when you're going somewhere? And the second most important question is, what's the next most important thing? Recently, a fellow pastor asked me this question. Bob, if you're going on a hike, what's the most important thing you need? And I said, water. And he said, well, that's important, but I'm looking for a different answer. And I said, well, I need to have good shoes. That's important. Think bigger than that. More than water, more than shoes. And I said, I know. You need a map. No. And I'm kind of getting frustrated. I said, well, help me here. And he said, the most important thing you need to know is where you are. What good is a map if you don't know where you are? And then he said, the next most important thing is you need to know where you're going. Wow. If you've come to that time in your life when things aren't quite right, then just come to Jesus. Rap on his door like Nicodemus and say, I need some help. I've got a problem. Here in my heart, something's not right. And Jesus will say, come right in, sit for a while, let's talk. And Jesus has this amazing ability to look deep within our hearts and says, you need to be born again, right where you are, and I will help you go where you need to be. Follow me.